The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We'll stop there. The sermon this morning is taken from the portion we read, verses 28 through 30, and these words from those verses. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And the title of the sermon is Simeon's Departing, Simeon's Departure by Ernest Rowe. Dear congregation and children, one of the really special gifts or benefits that we have being in church that the world not only misses but rejects and resists and pushes away is the thought of death and eternity. And so it's, you really see it throughout the Bible that we're called to think that in terms of what time is, that it's a very short time here in this life, a very short time to prepare for eternity. And so it's good that we would be able to think about this and to have it brought to our minds as we have this sermon entitled Simeon's Departure, that is, when he dies and leaves this world. You know, if, just an example, children, if your mom and dad said, well, I have a job now that I'm going to work down in Kalamazoo, and we're going to move to Kalamazoo, and we only have 1 week to get all our things ready and to then be ready to go and leave in 1 week. Well, what do you think you'd be doing that 1 week? Would you say, oh, I don't want to think about leaving. Don't bother me with it. No, you'd spend that whole week getting ready, wouldn't you? Well, if we compared to eternity and the short life we have here to a year, well, it's less than a week. It's just a very short time that we have. And so God is good to teach us this and to show us this, and may He also bless His Word to that end, that He would use it to prepare us. So again, the text verse, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Balaam, in the Old Testament period, prayed, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But he never had his desire granted. He loved the wages of unrighteousness and perished in spite of his prayer. But Simeon, in the New Testament period, and just at its beginning too, is enabled to pray this beautiful, this effective prayer, and does receive a wondrous answer in his own bosom, and departs in peace. What makes the difference between Balaam of the Old Testament and Simeon of the New? The difference is that in Balaam there was no Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. No spirit of true supplication in his religion. For he had all the time one eye on the unrighteous wages, which through the devil proved his eternal undoing. Whereas in regard to Simeon, you read this, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Friends, that makes all the difference. If we have the Holy Ghost upon us, we shall come to the same end as Simeon. Our lives may be prolonged or they may be cut short, but if the Holy Ghost is upon us, we shall come in our time to this happy departure, this blessed experience, going out of this world and entering into glory with Christ in our arms. In other words, we shall die well. We shall die safely. We shall find ourselves, after death, where Christ is. The question, dear friends, is, have you and I the Holy Ghost? Not merely do we pray, but do we have the Holy Ghost? That is more important. A man may pray from natural causes, and many perhaps do, from natural causes only. The fear of something may move a natural heart to call upon God, and I would say this, that only God can tell how far one prays naturally, whether there be any Holy Ghost in one at all. I would speak to you this morning first of this man Simeon embracing Christ in his arms. Then took he him up in his arms, we read. We have here the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God. It is a most astounding thing if you consider that Simeon, a mere human being, should be able to take up the Son of God, really and literally, in his arms. Here he appears like any other infant, and though there were other infants around the temple on this occasion, for the ceremonial laws were observed at the time Christ was born, yet Simeon was taught by the Holy Spirit to discern the Son of God in infant form. He takes him up, blesses God, and prays to be let loose. It could be said of Simeon what John afterwards wrote, that which our hands have handled, the word of life. His hands literally handled the sacred person of the Son of God incarnate. I say, dear friends, in passing, here is the reality of his incarnation, a real, visible person, one in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an infant, with all the weaknesses and limitations of an infant. Here is the Son of God. Was there ever such a wonderful mystery of love as this? When set alongside the teaching of the Gospel of John 1, the mystery seems to deepen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything created was created by this incomprehensible Word. He, who at the creation spoke the whole universe into being, is here an infant, a real, literal infant. Maybe, children, in our day and age, it's harder to capture this thought that the people must have been experiencing at that time. In our nation, we don't have a king, and then when a son is born, that we would all think and know, well, someday the Lord spares him and things go as they might, that this baby will be the king of the whole nation. So not only was the Lord Jesus king of the nation of Israel, but King of everything, King of kings and Lord of lords. So it was really a wonder that here the Son of God was a baby. He took him up in his arms. What an armful Simeon had. Now here we have something spiritual as well as literal. I mean, if we are Simeons in spirit, we shall have occasions when we shall take up Christ in our arms, not in our literal arms, but in the arms of faith. Follow me as helped by the Lord in the following particulars, and the Lord help you to judge your case honestly in His sight. First, you will have spiritual faith if you be a true Simeon. The Holy Ghost will be upon you as the Spirit of faith. He will work faith in your hearts. Let me explain this briefly. In the beginning of our spiritual life, there are all the parts of the new man of grace given to us. Every grace of the Spirit goes along with the new man of grace at our regeneration. Like, as in an infant, literally, there are all the parts necessary for the human frame, though undeveloped. So in the new man of grace at regeneration, there will be all the parts of the work of God, though they are afterward to be developed, and faith, this choice member of the new man of grace, will be in you and in me if the Holy Ghost be in us. And faith, dear friends, will always do one thing with you. It will never let you tarry at home. It will never let you deal in yourself. It will never let you stay with what you think and what you feel and what you judge of your own condition. Faith will make you go to Christ. Faith will say to you, man, put your case through prayer in His matchless hands. Though unbelief may tell you that you must not venture, faith will say to you, I tell you, go. If your convictions tell you that you are unworthy, I say to you, go. Go to that mighty Christ. Talk to Him. Express your thoughts before Him, your judgment of your case, and you will find Him to be ready, willing, and able to save you. And you will come to this, friends, if you have this faith. You will know Christ. You will not be a stranger to Him. You cannot be. You have been brought into His immediate presence. You have sat down at His holy feet. You have heard His words. You have received from Him if you have been blessed with any saving faith. This is an infallible mark and a necessary member of the new man of grace. Now, have you been at His feet? Have you heard His words? Have you touched Him? Has He touched you? Have you and He been in close spiritual contact? If born of the Spirit, you have and you will be, and ever the desire will be, as faith moves in you. Nearer, my God, to Thee. That is the essence of faith as it works and moves in a poor man's heart. Now this faith will have occasions when it will take up Christ. As faith brings you to Him, there will be something like this. You will be brought to Christ in your emptiness, in your destitution. But one day faith will be such a help, give such a view, that it will take up Christ in His blessed fullness and say to your soul with power, He is full enough for thy emptiness. He can more than meet thy little case compared with His matchless fullness. And you will go away from His mercy seat with faith ringing in your ears. He is able to save to the uttermost, and I believe he is able to save me. Did you ever know what it was to take him up in that sense, in his fullness? Never pit your meager condition against his excellent fullness, friends. Never insult the blessed Christ of God, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, by talking as if he cannot meet any case. You will never exaggerate your case. It cannot be exaggerated. It is not necessary for me to speak publicly of the hidden vileness and of the hidden foulness of your state. God knows it better than I, better than you. I am here to tell you this, in humility and joy, that you must not pit that foulness of yours by the side of his fullness. Has your faith ever been brought to this height, dear friends? Though it recognizes the vileness of your heart and makes you mourn your defilement, that it recognizes his fullness of grace, fullness of blood, fullness of mercy, fullness of forgiveness, which by far excels your vileness. That is faith taking him up. Sometimes, too, faith will take him up in a closer sense. Faith will be able to take him up and say, this fullness is mine, really mine. I have got it. I know it. I feel it. I have had its power. I have enjoyed its peace. The fullness of Christ is mine. What a wonderful Christ he appears then, when a person takes him up in the exercise of faith and is able to say, his fullness of righteousness is set against my condemnation. His fullness of sanctification is set against my pollution. His fullness of wisdom is set against my fullness of ignorance. And his fullness of love is set against my fullness of hate. That will be a good day for him. Then he has peace with God. It will be a day of espousals, one of the days of the Son of Man upon earth in his soul. Sometimes, too, even after this, you may have treated him very shamefully, very painfully. You may have walked against him. You may have shown him the back and not the face, neglected him. It would be a great mercy for us if we knew how much we neglected him. It is written for our profit, friends, in reference to our blessed Savior knocking at the door. That is spoken of a church of professed believers who were sunk in slothfulness and sleep. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Children, those words are from the bride in Song of Solomon, when she hears her beloved at the door, but she says, I've put off my coat, and as if she's prepared herself to go to bed. Oh, the horrible neglect of Christ. He standing outside all night with his locks wet with the drops of the night. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Can you not see your neglect of him? You cannot see much, friend, if you cannot see that. This neglect of Christ is grievous. Ah, we have done it. I have done it. And then what happens? I would speak to magnify his incomparable love and grace. Our cruel neglect of him does not move him to stay away forever. If it did, not one would be saved. The times when he comes, the time comes when he makes us sensible of that neglect, the shameful treatment of him, when he puts in his hand by the hole of the door. Our fingers drop with sweet smelling myrrh, which he imparts to us. He comes to the poor sinner in his neglect of him, drops the sweet smelling myrrh of his sufferings in that sinner's heart. And then the man's heart falls. It melts. It tumbles down. He can get up and put on his coat now. He can wash Christ's feet now, 40 times over if needed. He can rise up in the dead of night now and count it a joy to run a mile after Christ, 2 if asked. Why? This sweet-smelling myrrh is there. Then faith rises up into blessed exercise and takes up Christ as this. He restoreth my soul, from Psalm 23. That you and I have shamefully treated him, I will not deny. I cannot deny. But do we know anything of this restoration? Or are we still in that shameful attitude toward him? The Lord help us to answer. And if we are, come back to us and put his grace in exercise and make faith to go forth. Sometimes this is true. Faith takes him up as a wonderful provider. The child of Christ is often in need of things of a temporary character. He finds he is in the wilderness. He finds that he has daily trials, each one that God distributes. What a mercy he distributes them wisely. He does not put too much on one. Well, may we not fall down in self-pity when he puts them on us, friends. May we not worship at that shrine of self-pity. For self-pity and self-worship are not marks of the Spirit, but marks of the flesh. It does not make it any easier if we do pity ourselves. May we rather do this. Go to him and say, Lord, undertake. Lord, help. And he will. Children, I don't know if that phrase is as familiar these days as maybe it was years ago. Maybe now we use the expression, oh, you're feeling sorry for yourself. Whereas the minister here is writing that you're feeling pity for yourself. I once knew a friend whose mother was a nurse, and she had quite a reputation of being a very loving and kind and encouraging nurse, that her bedside manner was very sweet. And he knew this, and, well, he thought, he was telling me one time, he thought he'd like to stay home from school and just receive of his mother's love and kindness and tender care. And so he told his mother he was sick and he needed to stay home and be cared for. And she said to him, oh, stop feeling sorry for yourself and get up and get ready for school. You see, that's our nature, is to feel sorry for ourselves and to indulge ourselves in that. And so the minister here is saying, no, pray honestly to the Lord. I am a believer in this, not only because the Scriptures declare it, but with some of you, we have proved it, and proved it too much to doubt it. We cannot. We dare not doubt it. There are many things we do doubt, but we should not doubt God. God forbid we ever should. God that cannot lie. He who simply cannot lie. God forbid I ever doubt him. If you were to see what unbelief really is, you would be grieved in your spirit before God. You would really, friends, and you would loathe yourselves for having it. We know him so well as to know that he will help. He will make a way, and when that way is made, Faith smiles and says, in effect, here he is again. Here is the truth of his blessed word. He told me that he would appear, and he has done it. And faith takes him up in her arms and worships him as the blessed provider and deliverer and helper in things of this life. Now, have you, dear friends, taken him up? I feel very anxious about you. I want you to be clear before God. I am not satisfied with our coming here, for I know that that will not save us. Unless we have this blessed faith in our hearts and in exercise to take him up in some measure, vain is all our religion. Now Simeon had this faith and says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. One of the sure effects of faith handling Christ is peace. There is no peace in the world, as you know. Where is there peace? There is but one spot, one person, and one way to get it. That one spot is the mercy seat. That one person is Christ. And that one method is holy faith in exercise in that person. That brings peace. What is peace? Peace is union with God. Peace is being able to look at God and not be afraid. To look at God face to face in His Son. And not to have a qualm, not one rising fear. If one has fear, there is no peace. For fear drives out peace. Fear hath torment. Peace with God is the state in which I judge you will want to die, dear friends. Well, you must know about it in some measure before you die. Simeon had peace with God in his soul before this day. For he was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost had been long upon him. Now he had got peace in prospect of departure. Let thy servant depart, as if he should say, I have been thy servant here, willingly, gladly. Now I want to depart. I want to go out. I want to leave the lower scene of things altogether. A view of Christ makes a man want to leave this world. And this is sure. A view of Christ by faith does make the man leave the world in spirit. While that faith is in blessed exercise, the man is dead to the world, though he's in it physically. While faith is having a view of her blessed Lord, he can see beyond his troubles, beyond his home, beyond his relatives. Talk about looking for relatives in heaven? Dear me, nonsense. I think the minister here is saying when a person would get to heaven, it's not the first thing that they would want to do is to look around and see who's there. For they would be taken up with the love of their dear Savior. The man whose faith lives in Christ does not look for them here. Faith knows nothing of flesh and blood. Faith revels in Him. And a view of Him brings peace and makes a man want to go. It tarnishes the world. It takes its grandeur out of it. And there are many things in the world that are pleasing to our flesh. But this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that in exercise upon Christ. The Lord does not always take His people home immediately after they get a view of faith, a view by faith of His dear Son. But the time comes when they will go. Now let us look at them as helped for a moment or two as they go. Let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Yes, this is it. Salvation seen by faith will make a man want to go, and can make a man happy, at peace with God, while he's passing through the dark river of death. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Seen it? Seen it? Yes, with reverence, with humility, but with no uncertainty. Seen it. Seen it, not just heard about it. Seen it, not just read about it. Seen it. Seen it here. Felt it here. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, said Simeon. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation in thy blood. Blood which was shed for sin, for the remission of sin, has a powerful voice with God. Have you seen your salvation in atoning blood, sinner? You will not see it anywhere else. Bless the Lord, for there is salvation in no other name than His. You will not find salvation by looking for it in your experience of the law. That is a necessary experience, but it will not save you. That is to show the need of a remedy to you. And happy is that man well taught under the law. But you will see salvation in Christ as the law fulfiller. If you should get a view of that, as you will if you be a true child of God, one of these days you will be able to say something about it. For you will not go to heaven to first learn of Christ. No, you will know Him here in part, or else you will not know Him hereafter as your Savior. You shall see Him someday before you die, sinner, if you are to see Him with joy on the other side. God does not take His people to heaven first to learn of Christ up there. They know Him down here in a little measure. So there is that important question just here. Have our eyes seen Him as our salvation? Simeon has the Son of God in his heart and in his hands as he takes his farewell of earth. Blessed be God, says he. He has a song of praise and thanksgiving deep in his soul with Christ in his arms. Here is that holy warmth which we do miss so much. This holy warmth to Christ. Coldness toward Christ is a clear proof of His absence from a person. Christ cannot be with us, and we remain cold. If you are cold, dear friend, it is but a symptom, an infallible one, of a serious malady. Christ is away from you. When did you see Him last? When did you feel Him? You have no peace. There is no peace while you are cold. You have no union with God felt. You have no communion with Christ while you have been cold. You cannot. Coldness is a symptom, we say, of the fact that Christ is away. Can the child of God be happy in coldness? Impossible. Can he be content with the absence of Christ? That were impossible. He cannot be. It is a great mark of grace to be miserable without Christ. It may be worth noting here that I don't believe the minister is talking about a person having to have a certain degree of misery before they could come to Christ or know Christ. He's talking very simply about the love relationship, that when a person is without their loved one, they miss them. Children, how would you feel if you had to be without your mother and father? You know, when we're very young, the thought of that can make us really concerned and afraid. Well, as we get older, we can even be so cold that we would want to be away from our parents. And that's the natural man before God also. Not concerned that we're far from Him, We don't want him telling us what to do. But again, this is a mark of grace. It's not a condition. It's a fruit of God's work that we would miss Christ. To feel the coldness and to mourn it is a sign not of death, but of life in movement. But that life will want Christ to come, and as sure as he comes, warmth is felt toward him, and praise to God comes out of the man's heart, and he cannot help it. Then he blesses God for such a Savior, for such a wonderful Christ in coming to such a poor sinner as he feels himself to be. He blesses God that he has not allowed him to live and to die dead in trespasses and sins. He blesses God that he has his peace in his own conscience and a hope that it will be well with him for eternity. Now, one moment longer and then I end. When this man comes to the end of his journey, he will have many regrets regarding himself, many sins to deplore, and much shortcoming to acknowledge before God. But he will have Christ in his arms. If you have had him in your arms of faith during life, I know you will have him when you are dying. I am certain of it because he himself has declared it. When you have him when you are dying, judging by what one has seen of others who have had this blessed possession in their hearts and hands, you will be as happy as Simeon. You will be saying, "This is not dying, surely." Mark, I do not want to make light of dying. Do not think that for a minute. Dying will be most dreadful, in one sense, to undergo. It is an enemy. It is the last enemy. And there will be the bitterness of death for you and me to taste. Mark that. However much we have a firm faith and hope in the blood of atonement, there will be the bitterness of death for you and me to do business with. But when that is past, then Christ in the arms of the dying saint is simply God honoring his own work of grace. Simply God confirming the man in what he has done to him and in him through his life. For he that begins carries it on. If you are able, therefore, with godly honesty, to look into your case and see that the Lord has come to you and given you faith in him, and your faith has been able at times to take him up blessedly, lovingly, clearly, feelingly, with peace in your conscience, go thy way, child of God, as helped. Face your daily load with strength in him. Fear not what may come. When the end does come, your Christ will be there with you. He will. You will find him a good friend when you need him most. You will find what is often lightly quoted will be a blessed reality with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, the praise of him on earth is tame compared with what will follow after. We may die the death of the righteous. We may live the life of the righteous, the life of faith in the Son of God. We may be killed outright to ourselves, religious self, as well as wicked self. We may lose sight of ourselves, the creature, sinful, ruined, and by faith look at Christ. Faith, as exercised by the power of the Spirit, will take a sinner from himself and enable him to cast his soul with all its filth and guilt upon the person and sacrifice of Christ, there to live, there to die. And one may say, blessed living and blessed dying. Here then, see the end of this blessed man, Simeon, how his faith cleaved to the Savior, and how his love flowed out toward the Savior, the consolation of Israel. He had waited for him, and not in vain. Jacob in the Old Testament could say, I have waited for thy salvation. In Christ, the Old and the New Testament saints meet. They all lived and died in faith. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless it to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst look upon us in mercy and use thy word for salvation for each one. We know thy truth as thou hast warned us and taught us, that many are called, but few are chosen. Lord, we can't miss one of us. We can't be content to know that some are not loving thee and that their heart is still for sin. But Lord, we also acknowledge that when we would see thee in thy fullness, and what a blessed experience that is, then the world and the things of the world lose their appeal and their attraction. Lord, grant it and help us. We have heard many words this morning that are against us, that we neglect thee so much. Oh, it's true, Lord, that in the holiest of men, there's a small beginning in this obedience. And Lord, we may say also in this culture that we live in, when there's so much that is given that's attractive for us and desirous for our fleshly lusts, how may we ever think that we would be amongst the holiest? Lord, help us. For also thy word is searching out our coldness and clearly teaching us it's because we're not near thee, Lord, in thy blessed life, in thy warmth. For truly in thy blood is such a great cleansing power, but also such a life-giving, life-warming love that we cannot miss it. Lord, help us. We pray that thou wouldst not let us go our own way, but that thou wouldst bless thy word, that thy Holy Spirit would be working mightily, and that we would fall into the arms of Christ, and as Simeon did, to have thee, O Lord Jesus, in our arms. We can't understand it, but oh, how it may fill our heart with thankfulness. Grant it, Lord, for thou art worthy to be glorified in this way. We pray also that thou wouldst bless thy word as we may sing it in closing, and as we may speak of it and study it in the classes. Lord, grant us to experience the fullness we have heard about. We ask it with forgiveness for our sins that we didn't listen, as thy word is worthy to be listened to, and by nature we won't live according to it. O Lord, we need a new nature in Christ. Grant it. In his name we ask it. Amen.